Now this morning, I want to draw your attention to this intriguing word, lost. I read the passage to you just a moment ago. The word lost is mentioned two times. The word lose is mentioned one time. And it is a very interesting word, to be lost. To be lost. It means something cannot be found. I'm sure that each and every one of us can think about things that we lost and we tried to find them. Maybe we found it. Maybe we didn't find them. So we're pretty familiar with what it means to lose something or when something is lost. Now, I remember when this next event happened, and still a mystery. One of the most bizarre events took place on March the 8th, 2014. That's 11 years ago now, when Malaysia Airlines flight MH370 vanished from radar. I remember when it hit the news. I remember when we saw the path of that flight going from what is the name of that town there? Kuala Lumpur Airport. And it was en route to Beijing, China. And all of a sudden, that flight, MH370, vanished from the radar. Just absolutely vanished. It was lost. And shortly after takeoff, 239 people, 12 crew members, and 227 passengers on board that Malaysia flight were lost on that day. And as a matter of fact, they still have not been found. Still today. It was en route, and all of a sudden, lost radar, went down, and has never been found. The search for the truth continues. The search for the plane, which involved multiple countries and organizations over several years, have cost up to about $200 million on this lost and found rescue operation. Despite the enormous cost and the extensive efforts, the main wreckage of the plane has never been found. Now, some pieces of debris have been discovered, but the bulk of the aircraft, the bulk of it, the bulk of the wreckage, has never been found. And its passengers remain missing. They were lost at sea. This makes the search for MH370 one of the most expensive and extensive search operations in history, with the loss still shrouded in mystery. So we're thinking about this word loss because this story helps us to put it in perspective. And here in this passage, Jesus is talking about a lost sheep, and a lost son, and a lost coin. It means you're not able to find something. Now, the parable is pretty simple to understand because Jesus tells us ultimately what he wants us to understand about it. And so it's very simple to understand. The term here in Scripture, lost, it refers to people who have not yet found eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simple because, well, go ahead and look at it. Verse number 7. This is in essence what the parable is about. Look at it in your Bibles. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 17. Jesus is filling in all the blanks and he's telling us this is what I'm referring to. Here is the lesson at hand. And I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So we have a shepherd, we have 100 sheep, and then we have one sheep that wanders away from the flock. The 99 are left. The one sheep wanders on his own will, wanders away. And the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he begins to look for that one lost sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he throws it over his shoulder and he walks back to the crowd and he puts it back with the rest of the sheepfold. And then when he gets back, he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me because I found the sheep which was lost. And then remember, Jesus fills in the blank, helping us to understand what he's teaching us using this earthly story to teach a heavenly truth. And he says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And here in Scripture, it refers to people who've not yet found eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is speaking of anyone who is spiritually lost. And the sad thing is, a lot of people don't know that they're lost. There are probably people here this morning, and you don't realize you're lost. But just as that flight lost and all of those precious souls perished at sea and have never been found, it was lost. There are people like that everywhere we go. They're lost. And it's speaking of that. They are separated from God and they're unable to find their way back to Him. But thank God we have the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that does the work. He's the one that brings us under conviction. That sense where we realize that we're lost, we're in need of salvation. We know there's something missing in our lives. He is the only one that can fill that gap. It takes somebody, it takes, of course, the gospel message. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. Amen. He is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. Amen. But it takes somebody who is humble. People who are proud, they never get saved. Because you have to humble yourself if you're ever going to come to redemption, if you're ever going to come to salvation. Jesus stated it like this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3. This is what he said. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times adults have a problem with a child's conversion. Adults have a problem with children being saved. But God has a problem not with children being saved, but with adults being saved. Because Jesus said, if you are an adult, you're going to have to come to salvation humble. You've got to come like a little child comes. He says, except ye become as little children, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So at this point in my sermon, take note. Remember, we have the story of the lost sheep. Amen. That went astray. It was lost because it went astray. That is a picture of every one of us. And then we have the picture of the lady who lost a coin, something that was lost in the home. There are a lot of things that are lost in the home. Love has been lost in the home. Respect is lost in the home. Amen. Prayer is lost in the home. Bible reading is lost in the home. But we're not looking at that. So we have the first part. A sheep was lost because it went astray. A coin was lost in a home by a lady. And then the last part of the chapter talks about a son that was lost to the far country. He had a father that was loving, evidently the way the scripture lays it out, that he was a very wealthy man. But the youngest of the sons said, I want my inheritance now. And he said to his father, I want it now. I don't want to wait for it when you're dead. I want it now. And he gave his son his substance. And then the Bible says the young man went out and wasted his substance with riotous living. And I mean, he lived a worldly, wicked crowd. And when all of his money was gone, he found himself feeding hogs. And all of a sudden he came to himself, the Bible says. And he says, listen, the servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And then he starts preparing this thing in his mind. I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. He said, make me one of thy hired servants. And he talked about this. And then the Bible says he did it. And the Bible says he took that journey and he started making his way toward home. And no doubt you can imagine the remember this earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. The father saw his son a great way off, and he ran to him, the Bible says. And when the father met up with his son that had become wayward, that he had lost to the far country, the Bible said he fell on his neck and kissed him, and he said, "Come back to my home." And he put shoes on his hand and a ring on his finger and a robe around him and killed the fatted calf. Amen. He made him barbecue. Amen. That's what it means in the Greek. Oh, I'm just kidding you about that. Amen. But anyway, he cooked the fatted calf, and he said to the older son, "This my son was lost and is found." So we're talking about that word lost and found. On this thought, lost and found, consider these things here. Lost and found. Picture a person that is standing alone in a dense forest. Have you ever been lost in the forest? Oh, I remember when me and my two brothers and my dad and then my uncle and cousins, we were hunting in Davy Crockett National Forest there in East Texas, and we didn't realize we were lost until we came to this very odd, crooked tree for the third time. When they say to you, when you're lost in the woods, you just make a circle. It's true, amen. I've experienced it. But can you imagine somebody in a dense forest and you don't know which way, you don't have a compass, maybe you're losing light and to be lost, or maybe a child wandering through a crowded marketplace looking desperately for their child, for their parents. Oh, listen, or somebody who's on a deserted road at night with a broken down car and no phone signal and no familiar face around. It's unfamiliar everything. They're lost. Or maybe somebody who's on a boat in the middle of a vast ocean and there's no land in sight. What is it? They're lost. Well, the Bible is talking about people, a sheep that was lost because it wandered away. A coin that was lost in the home, and a son that was lost to the far country. Now here's some things I want you to consider with this in mind. Number one, here it is, and this is a picture of every single one of us, the story, the sheep that wandered away. Here's what you have to understand. Number one, we don't have to do anything to be lost. You and I, we don't have to do anything to be lost in our sin. You see, just as a lost sheep cannot find the shepherd had to go after the lost sheep, we cannot find our way back to God. We are sinners, and we're sinners indeed. The Bible says in Psalm 53, verse 2, now listen, I'm giving you supporting scripture for every point that I'm making, and you've got to understand it in light of that. Psalm 53, verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And then verse number 3, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's absolutely nothing you or I have to do to be lost. When you were born into this world, you were born a sinner because of your first parents. Amen. That's Adam and Eve. You were born as a descendant of Adam and Eve. Listen to me now. Evolution has no bearing. It cannot be. You as an individual, you didn't come from a one-cell amoeba. You didn't come from some monkey hanging on a tree. You yourself know there's something more about you than a dog. And I'm not belittling animals. They're precious to us. But Jesus said, you are more value than a sparrow because you were created in the image of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Because we were born lost because we have a sin nature that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. If you could trace your bloodline back as far as it can go, it will go to Adam and Eve. Our natural human birth has put us all on the path to death and sadly, eternal death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, For as in Adam all die, because we are descendants of Adam and Eve, we have inherited a sin nature, death, condemnation, and judgment. For as in Adam all die, we inherited that Adamic nature. But that's not the end of the verse. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, you fall under one of two headships. If you have never been born again, you are under the headship of Adam. And that's what you inherited. Sin, nature, death, condemnation, judgment. But when you get born again, you come under a new head, the headship of Christ. You have redemption. You have a new home, a new family, a new birth, a new relationship. So you need to understand we don't have anything, to do anything to be lost. It comes with our birth. Our natural human birth has put us on that path. Now, I'm sure that some of you right now are thinking, well, preacher, what about infants? And what about children? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question because I love to teach what the scriptures teach about infants and children. Now, there are three words that I'm going to give you. It might be good for you to write these words down and try to remember them because they'll help you. You see, there are some denominations that say that you are predestined to go to heaven. You don't have to do anything about it. It's just the way you're going to go to heaven no matter what. And then others are predestined to go to hell. There are churches that teach that. You're predestined for heaven or you're predestined to hell and you have no choice in the matter whatsoever. It's called Calvinism. All right? And they really, in essence, teach, really, babies don't get to go to heaven. But I'm going to show you the scriptures. And I want you to understand this. Now, here's the first word you need to understand. It's the word accountability. All right? With that word accountability, think about this word imputed, which means to pass a judgment. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 13 teaches us this. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin, now this is a principle, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. If a child has not come to the age of accountability, of understanding, of knowing sin, right from wrong, God is not going to account them accountable. Sin is not imputed. They're not held accountable. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. God is not going to pass down an eternal judgment on an infant or a child that hasn't come to an age of understanding. Now, I was explaining this to my granddaughters because I got to... four granddaughters, three of them spent a night with us a couple of nights ago, and it's Sophia, Jayla, and Mariah. And Mariah's how old is Mariah, Kim? She's almost 2 years old, so she's just jabbering and talking. And they were telling me that their sisters were telling me that wow, when Mariah after she takes a bath, she says we got to watch out because she'll just get out of the bathtub and just run around the house, don't have any clothes on. I said, well, you don't do that. No, Papa, no. I said, why? Why don't you do that? Because you know better. You know that it's not proper to be naked. You know it. Well, see, an infant, they don't understand that at all. But when those little kids get to the point where they feel embarrassment, they're getting to the point where they're realizing right from wrong. Sin is not imputed. God is not going to cast judgment to a child that doesn't understand. What kind of a God would do that? There are people that are 30, 40 years old, but in their minds, they've never matured. They're like an infant. Do you think God is going to cast them? It's not based on age. God knows these things here. He's sovereign. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. God's not going to come down on judgment when an infant doesn't understand. Here's the next verse I want you to think about. All right, here it is. Innocence. The Bible says in Romans 14, 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no transgressions. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 15. They don't understand law. If they don't understand law, how can you break the law? Okay? Now don't try that on Interstate 70, okay? Because it ain't going to work, okay? Well, I didn't know what the speed limit was. Sorry, you're responsible for knowing what it is. And the law is going to come down on you. But an infant, no. And then here's the last point, an example. Do you remember when King David lost his son from Bathsheba, that adulterous affair? You remember when the little baby died? Well, this is what the scriptures teach us about infant death. David was a believer and he said this, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 23. But now is he dead. Wherefore should I fast? In other words, he's dead now. Why do I fast? I'm going to end my fast. Can I bring him back? No, I can't bring him back. But I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So God used this in David's life to teach us an important lesson. When an infant dies, he can't come back to me because he's gone into the afterlife. But I can go to him if I'm a believer. That's where that old song goes, you know, will the circle be unbroken? Amen. I must be swollen up today. Can't take my ring off. Amen. Will the circle be unbroken? We don't want the family circle to be unbroken. Amen. We want to all go to heaven together with our family. All right. David said, I can't bring my son back to me, but I'm going to go back to him. Accountability, innocence, and the example. You see, the truth is we don't have to do anything to be lost. We're born that way. Look in your Bibles just a couple of chapters ahead and to chapter 18. And I want you to see this here. I want you to see this concept. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll help you here. Chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, very religious person, and the other, a publican. They were tax collectors. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I can imagine him pointing down as this publican. He says, or this publican, and then look how impressed he is with himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote among his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we have a religious man here that's pretty impressed with his religion. He prays, and he fasts, and he tithes, and he's pretty impressed. And he says, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like this sinner here. Well, this sinner's over here praying, and he says, Lord, I'm not even worthy to pray to you. Well, then Jesus tells us, look at this here. Look at verse number 14. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, the point that I'm driving home is simply this. You see, one man didn't see himself lost. But he was lost because he is a person. You don't have to do anything to be lost. When you're born into this world, you're born a sinner. When you come to the age of accountability and understanding, God now holds you accountable. And this religious man, he never saw himself lost. And he never got justified. But the one man that prayed and said, I'm not even worthy to even pray to you, Jesus said, this man went home justified because he saw himself lost. Oh, listen, it's important for us to understand these things. The second thing I want to drive home is this. Jesus is the one that's doing the looking. Jesus is the one that is doing the searching. Listen to the supporting scriptures. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now in Matthew chapter 18, the context of the passage is people bringing children to Jesus. And in Matthew 18:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. If we go to Luke chapter 19, it's the story of Zacchaeus getting saved. Zacchaeus is a man. In Matthew chapter 18, children are coming to be saved. And the Bible says Jesus came to save that which was lost. In Luke 19, the context is Zacchaeus, and Jesus says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, children generally, willingly will come to Jesus with simple childlike faith to be saved. They are drawn to the love of Christ. They're drawn to the love of God. They're drawn to the love. And Jesus just comes to save them. But when it comes to adults, he has to seek us out. Because we filled our minds and lives with things that harden our heart and confuse our minds. You see, there are people today, they're too educated to be saved. They'll never get saved. They have too much education. They cannot look to the simplicity of the gospel. Listen to the verses. Matthew 18:11 again. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm telling you, listen, Jesus is doing the looking. He's doing the searching. And you know who he uses? He uses preachers. He uses people like me and Pastor Hartman. He uses preachers to declare the gospel so that people will be saved. Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? I'm telling you, listen, preaching like this is foreign in most churches. It's just nothing but a rock and roll band. It's just some little sermonette. But God says he's called the preacher to preach it. And people get saved. Before COVID hit, God gave me an outreach into our local medium security prison about 10 miles from where I live. And those prisoners they loved me. I tell you what, they loved me and I loved them. They called me and told me that they would put a radio in the room when COVID got all locked down and shut down, and they put a radio in the room there and then tune in to the radio station. And I'm on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. And those prisoners said they'd put their radio in the middle of the room, they'd sit around it, and that was their church service. And when I was scheduled to come, those guys would work and they would bring their friends. And man, I remember I showed up one man. My helper that day was Brother Gerald Malasson, a Cajun down from South Louisiana. He's going to heaven now. But boy, could he cook some Cajun food. Whoa, I'm telling you, it was good. Amen. And I preached that day. I don't remember how many, but there were over 20-something of those inmates came to be saved. It was a glorious time. You know why? God uses preachers to get the gospel out. But that's not the only way, according to the scriptures. God uses family members. And this is Family and Friends Day. This is a biblical thing that's happening right now. In John chapter 1, verse 41, the Bible says, he first findeth his own brother Simon. This is Andrew. he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. You see, God uses preachers to get this work done, but God uses family members to get it done, and God uses friends to get it done. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, after the maniac of Gadara had gotten saved, Jesus said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. In John chapter number 4, the woman at the well who had been married many, many times after she got saved, she went back to town and she said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Oh, I remember when my Uncle Joe, my mother's brother, when he got saved. I remember when my Uncle Joe got saved and his whole family got saved. And because they got saved, they started telling my mom and dad about it. And then my mom and dad got saved, and all of us got saved. And then my dad's sister, her name was Aurora, her and her husband Joe Benavides, they got saved, and all of my cousins got saved. You see, it's just the way it is. The preacher preaches, but we get our friends and families, we get them under the sound of the gospel so they can be saved. When my father-in-law, Tom Swain, when he got saved, he owned two Corvettes. He owned about four motorcycles and about four or five, six snowmobiles. Had a little cottage up in northern Michigan. I mean, he was a man that was just enjoying everything the world offered. But he came to church after his daughter started riding a Sunday school bus to church and they got saved. And that bus captain kept putting pressure on Tom Swain. You need to come to church. You need to come to church. Well, they'd gotten saved listening to Billy Graham on television, but they'd never grown in the Lord. So when they got to a Baptist church, they got their salvation nailed down. And man, listen, then after he got saved, his brother David got saved and Bill got saved and other ones got saved. You see, it's just the way it's supposed to happen. You see, God uses us to give out the gospel. Maybe somebody brought you here today because they love you, they care about you. And I promise you, there's not a better place in all the world to get saved than right here. There's not a better time in all the world to get saved than right now. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Amen. Jesus is looking and he looks for us. Amen. Using the Holy Ghost of God, and he uses preachers and family members and friends. Amen. Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. Number three, once you have been found by the Lord, and you've received him as your very own personal Savior, then you're found forever, never to be lost again. Isn't that wonderful? You're found forever and never be lost again. It's a new birth. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck thee out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Once you have been found by the Lord and you have received him as your very own personal Savior and you are saved, amen, you are saved, you're never ever going to be lost again. You're never going to be lost again. It's an amazing thing. I remember my friend, Brother Ed Woods. He was a coal miner in West Virginia, and God was working on his heart. And one day he was just walking out of the coal mine, just walking out. And a preacher that worked in that mine looked at him and said, Ed, are you saved? That's all he said to him. And I remember Brother Woods said, from that moment on, I felt under such conviction. I felt under conviction, and all he said was, Ed, are you saved? Because saved is a Bible word. Saved is the opposite from lost. You don't have to do anything to make yourself lost. When you were born in this world, you were born lost. And Jesus is seeking you out. And once you've found him and he's found you and you've received him as your Savior, you'll never ever be lost again. John 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In other words, it means your soul is going to be satisfied. The Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? In Matthew, in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, the Bible says, wherefore he is also he is able also to save them to the uttermost. He is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save us to the uttermost. You know what it means? The uttermost is glory. The uttermost is heaven. God is able to save us till we're safe in glory. The uttermost. I don't know how many people will remember this. I remember it pretty clearly. But on October the 14th in 1987, the world watched while dozens of rescuers descended on a backyard in Midland, Texas, to help save the life of a baby girl who had fell down a well shaft. Her name was Jessica McClure, but she'll be forever remembered as America's baby Jessica. Her aunt had discovered that baby Jessica had fallen into an 8-inch diameter well casing, and had she become trapped down in its shaft. How it happened, nobody knows. It remains unclear. But according to her mother, the opening had been covered up by a heavy rock to prevent just such an accident. Firemen and police developed a plan to drill a parallel shaft to the well where Jessica was lodged and drill another horizontal cross tunnel to rescue her. They enlisted the help of oil and gas drillers and workers. Officials hoped to free McClure quickly, but they discovered that the well was surrounded by rock, and the jackhammers that they had were inadequate as they were designed for downward shattering rather than horizontal. A mining engineer eventually arrived to help supervise and coordinate the rescue effort, and a relatively new technology, water jet cutting, was ultimately used to cut through the rock. And 45 hours after Jessica had fell into the well, the adjacent shaft and the cross tunnel was complete. During the well drilling, the rescuers could hear this little girl singing the Winnie the Pooh song. An EMT paramedic, Robert O'Donnell, was one who descended down the shaft, inching his way to the tunnel and seizing Jessica free from her position, pinned inside the well, one leg above her forehead. O'Donnell then returned with Jessica to the parallel shaft, handing her off to fellow EMTs, EMT Steve Forbes, who carried her up safely before giving her to another firefighter who carried her to a waiting ambulance. And I remember this very clearly. President Ronald Reagan said to America, everybody in America became godmothers and godfathers of Jessica while this was going on. A little girl was lost, but praise God she was found. Now listen to me. The invitation is yours. You need to be saved. And there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything about being lost. It happens being born. But Jesus came looking for us. God sent His Son, the perfect Son of God, to pay our sin debt. And He says all you have to do is to believe, to put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the saving of your soul. We know it's the only way because anybody and everybody can do it. Everybody. I've heard people say, people don't get saved the first time they hear the gospel. But we don't know what God's Holy Ghost has been doing in their hearts before that.
Don't put limitations on God. Don't put limitations on God. The other day I was working at my tower site trying to get that station on the air. Finally got some electricians. Just the January we had pushed all the work back. And we've just had such a hard time getting anything done. And finally I found a big electrical contractors that would come in, wire my building. It's only a 10 by 10 building, but it just was harder than anyway. That morning I'd started out the day, Lord, I wonder who it is that I'm going to meet today. I wonder who it is. Who it is that I'm going to meet today that needs to be saved. Show me. Help me to know them. Those guys had come to wire my building. And after the day was over with, I looked at them and I said, I wonder if you guys are the ones that I prayed for today. The ones you prayed for today, they said, what do you mean? I said, I've been praying throughout the day that God would send some people to me that needed to be saved. I wonder if you guys are the ones. Well, we don't know. What do you mean? Well, I opened up my testament, or actually didn't have a testament, used a gospel tract, and most of them were committed to memory. And I told those two electrical contractors how to be saved. And about 1,936 feet above sea level on a hilltop in West Virginia, those two electrical contractors got saved. They were lost. They were lost. God found them. And He used me. And He'll use you. And that's why you have a Family and Friends Day at Victory Baptist Church. If you're here this morning and your family or friend brought you here, they want you to be saved. They want you to be saved. They want you to know that you know that you know that heaven is your eternal home. Amen? Now I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to be honest with yourself, because if you're not honest with yourself, you're never, ever going to get the help that you need. You won't get help. You'll never, if you won't be honest with yourself, you will never get the help that you need. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to lie about it. All right? As a matter of fact, the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How many of you could say, preacher, I don't have a doubt. I know I'm saved. I know it. I'm saved. Hold your hand up as a testimony. Now don't lie about it. You'll lie your way right straight to hell. God bless you. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel uneasy. I just want you to recognize, remember the religious man and the sinner? He was pretty impressed with himself because he never saw himself lost. The publican, he saw himself lost. And he said, Lord, I don't even know why I'm even praying. I don't even feel like I ought to be praying. Why? Because he felt lost. Amen. And Jesus said, that man went home justified. And not only do you need to be saved, but after you get saved, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. The baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ takes care of that. The water is a picture of what the blood did. Now, you see that ring on my finger there that I can't get off? What's it called? A wedding band. Does that band make me married? No, it doesn't make me married. It just shows that I'm married. I could take it off. Some days I can. Oh, it's coming off. I think I'm going to get it. Amen. Here we go. So here's my wedding band. Now, I'm still married, but nobody knows it. I have a wife. You see, that wedding band doesn't make me saved. It just shows that I'm saved. So a baptism doesn't make you saved. It just shows that you're saved. One time I gave that illustration. A little girl raised her hand and she said, does that mean that when we get baptized, we get gold rings? I said, that's right. The preacher's going to give you a gold ring. It doesn't make you see a young man who is not married could wear this ring and they could say, well, look at that young man. He's married. No. And there are people that have been baptized, never been saved, and they're going to bust hell wide open because it's not baptism. It's Jesus. Not church membership. It's Jesus. Now, should you be baptized? Yes. Should you go to church? Sure. But not for salvation. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. How many say, preacher, not only have I been saved, but I followed the Lord in believer's baptism after I got saved. I'm saved and baptized. Could I see your hand? Isn't that wonderful? Good. Put your hands down. And not only saved and baptized, but really for your Christian experience, your Christian life to be vibrant, you need to be in a good church, serving and giving and learning and discipleship, amen, and getting prayer in your home and learning how to be a biblical husband and a biblical wife, amen, and how to have the Bible and Jesus in your home and the blessings of God in your home and love in your home. You'll learn that stuff in the Christian life. Now I want us to stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we prepare for an invitation this morning.